Now, shall we turn again this morning to the book of Nehemiah and reading once more in chapter 6. Nehemiah in chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 14, and the verses that we come to this morning are verses 10 to 14. Nehemiah chapter 6, especially the verses 10 to 14, but reading again from verse 1 of the chapter. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being such as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Now, as you know, over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this book of Nehemiah, we've been looking at those oppositions, external and internal, that threatened the work of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem under the hand of that man Nehemiah, that this part of the book of Nehemiah is all about. Those oppositions, of course, we've been looking at as so many examples and illustrations of how the devil ever sets out to oppose the work of God in a man or a woman, or a young person's heart and mind, regardless of what age or generation that person happens to live in. And just as those people engaged in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem experienced all of those oppositions and drawbacks and hindrances, so the devil ever comes and endeavors to employ all of his means and devices and strategies against us in our souls as we endeavor to progress in the work of the life of God in our souls in our own day and age. So we've looked at the variety, really, of the ways in which the devil attacks us as they are displayed for us in the book of Nehemiah. And of course, that's not comprehensive. It is, as you might say, a list of some of the ways in which he comes. You remember how they started off with that weapon of scorn and ridicule and abuse, that they would never be able to build those walls at all, and such walls as they would build would hardly be worth the looking at all. Then came the threats and the intimidations and the secret councils, which were all aimed at making the children of Israel and Jerusalem afraid and discouraged and have misgivings in their heart. There were also those outward threats and those inward tensions, which was very much a work of that old serpent, the devil himself. And then last week, in the course of this chapter 6, we saw, first of all, how they endeavored to lure Nehemiah and the other people away from that work in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then how they endeavored to frighten them away as well. So all of those means, all of those methods, all of those strategies have been employed by the enemies of the children of Israel, Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and the others, and all with that one aim and view, that they would take the children of Israel off that work of rebuilding those walls as God had commanded them to do that work. Now, in our own experience, I'm sure we know all about these things. No greater weapon in the hand of the devil, my friends, you know, than the weapon of scorn and ridicule and abuse. How the devil often tries to put us into that position where we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, that good work that the Lord has given into our hands to know and to perform by the grace of God. You know how very often we can get intimidated by the threats that come upon us through the instrumentality of that old serpent in our life. You can experience at times those blatant outward attacks on your soul, and of course that inner strife that the devil always hopes to engender within the churches of Christ, so that that work might grind to a halt indeed amongst any gathering of the Lord's people in any one place. There's the luring, there's the frightening, there's all of those things. And just then, as Sanballat and Tobiah and the others, as I said, had that whole collection of yellow pages, if you like, of devices and means to go one after the other, to bring against the children of Israel. So the devil has those and many, many more at his disposal, which he uses against us. So it's another one of those devilish devices, in fact, that we come to in those verses 10 to 14 of chapter 6 of Nehemiah that we arrive at this morning. And you remember last week we said that in the course of this chapter 6, there are really three major plots that are hatched, or they endeavor to hatch, against the people of Israel and against Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, at this point. The first two we looked at last week, where they did try to lure Nehemiah away from the work, you remember, into a council, into an arrangement, into an agreement. And the second one then, after that had failed, where they tried to frighten him and the children of Israel so that their hands indeed, as he said, would be taken from the work that had been not done. Now that had been thwarted as well. They had overcome that fear. They had lifted up their hearts in prayer to the Lord their God. They had received strength to help in their time of need. And now, of course, seeing that those two plots have been set aside, have been thwarted, now there comes this next one. And in fact, in a sense, it's the final one before the walls are completely finished. And being that, then, we might be assured that it's a very basic one, and a very basic one for our hearts and our minds as well. Remember that one fact, that as old John Bunyan says, a godly man is seldom long at ease. When one threat's past, another doth him seize. And so after they have beaten off the alluring, after they have beaten off the threatening, come back the enemies once again. And of course, the devil in those enemies of the children of Israel, back again in that endeavor to put them off that great work that God has given into their hands to perform. Well then, as I say, very, very basic, and on account of that then, very, very relevant to our hearts and our minds at all times and in these days in which we exist. So we'll look at the plot really under two headings. First of all, the plot and what lies behind it, and then Nehemiah's response and what results from it. The plot and what really lay behind the plot, and then how Nehemiah responds to that plot, and what Nehemiah receives out of that response. Now, what was the plot, and what lay behind it? And the plot really was this. It was when this man, Shemaiah, came to Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, with the proposal that Nehemiah should take himself and hide himself within the precincts of the temple, the house of God in the city of Jerusalem. The reason why he's making that proposal is this, because he says he has it on good authority that there's a band of assassins who are out to kill Nehemiah, the Lord's servant. We're told there that Shemaiah was shut up within his own house. And that means either that he was genuinely ill and therefore wasn't able to go out of the house, or as the whole thing unfolds, we see in all probability that he was really feigning an illness. And the reason why he was feigning the illness so that Nehemiah would come out of his kindness and out of his concern towards that man, so within those precincts of the man's own house, he would have Nehemiah's ear, he would make this proposal. And as I say, the proposal then was that Nehemiah would hide himself within the temple of the Lord, that he would go in there at night, in fact, Shemaiah would go with him, that they would lock the doors and bolt the doors so that when these assassins came, then they would be safe. They wouldn't be able to find them, they wouldn't be able to get near them, and so Nehemiah's life would be saved and would be safe. Verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Such is the plot, and such is the ploy, really, that is now set out before us. Now, you see, in face value, you might say it doesn't even look like a plot at all, doesn't even look like a ploy at all. For one thing, this man Shemaiah was a recognized prophet within the nation of Israel. For another thing, what he's delivering looks very, very like a recognizable oracle. He's making a pronouncement before Nehemiah, the Lord's servant. And the kind of pronouncement that he's making is one that seems to be underscored by all kinds of concern and the good of Nehemiah, the Lord's servant. If there are these assassins indeed, what could be more common sense, what could be more straightforward than for Nehemiah to take and secrete himself away from these people so that his life be saved and his life be not endangered? And on top of that, of course, Shemaiah says, look, I'll even go into the temple with you tonight until all the danger has passed. I'll keep you company. I'll be a companion to you in the midst of all of this danger. Everything seems perfectly reasonable, perfectly straightforward. It hardly seems on face value like a devilish plot at all. It seems most kind on the part of this man, Shemaiah. Now, it's only when you come to Nehemiah's response, in fact, an initial response, that you see, in fact, that it was a plot after all, and you see, indeed, the kind of plot that it was. Now, verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I am flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. Then in verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So what lay behind the plot, says Nehemiah, was this. It was an effort to get Nehemiah afraid. Afraid to such a degree that he would accept the proposal that was being made to him. And once he put that proposal into effect, then he says, in fact, I would sin against God, and then they would have an evil report against me. That's what lay behind the whole thing, really, as we're told now on these pages of the Word of God. And if you look at those words again and take them in, then you'll see precisely that's what it was. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. He was trying to make me afraid, he says. Afraid of these assassins, afraid of this threat, so that I would take up that proposal, and as soon as I had acted on that proposal, then they would have raised up an evil report against me because I had fled, but most of all, because I had sinned. You see really what lay behind it. At the lowest level, they would have branded Nehemiah as a coward. Imagine a man like Nehemiah who has all this work of the Lord at his disposal. Imagine counting his life more dear than the work that he was called to. They would brand him a coward. That was bad enough. But my friends, it wasn't simply that. It was something much more basic than that. Because it wasn't just that he was being offered a way to save his life. It was the way that was being proposed to him for saving his life. They wanted me to sin, he says. They wanted me to sin against the Lord my God. Not in trying to preserve his life, for that in and of itself would not have been a sin at all, but in the way that he would have tried to preserve his life and take precautions for the saving of his life. That's where the sin came in. That's where the plot really was aiming. How was that? Well, very simply, it was this. When Shemaiah proposed to Nehemiah that they go into the Lord's house and hide themselves, he was inviting Nehemiah to do that which God's word forbade him to do. You see the wording of that verse 10. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple." In other words, let us meet together within the sanctuary, that is, within the holy place. And you'll know, of course, that the temple, like the tabernacle that we've looked at over many weeks in the book of Exodus, that the temple had compartments, and there was one compartment that was called the holy place. And into that holy place, God had decreed and written in his law that only certain people could go, that is, those who were the duly appointed priests in the nation of Israel. And you see, my friends, when Nehemiah immediately responds to that proposal of Shemaiah, and he says, "And I said, should such as I am flee, and who is there that, being such as I am, would go into the temple to save his life?" What he's saying is, on the first place, I have no intention of fleeing anyway, but anyway, even if I had, I would not endeavor to save my life by doing that which God's law tells me not to do, that which I have no right to do. And very simply, my friends, the ploy and the plot was an effort to get Nehemiah to break God's law, to violate God's word. And don't you see, once he would have broken God's law and violated God's word, then they would have held him up to reproach and ridicule amongst that people. Discouragement would have pervaded the whole thing, and everything would have ground to a sudden halt. That was the ploy. That was the plot. Very simply, God said in his law, there is the temple, and there were all the courts of the temple and all the compartments of the temple and all the sections of the temple. But there was one part of the temple, the sanctuary, that within the temple. And God had said, into that shall no man go, but they who are appointed of me by my law and for my purpose. And when Nehemiah turns and says, "I am not such a man as that." In other words, I am not a priest, because he wasn't a priest. And for Nehemiah to have gone into the sanctuary, not being a priest of God, he would have broken God's holy law. That was the plot. That was the ploy. And don't you see, my friends, that it's the ancient device. The ancient device. When you come to make a list or a catalogue of all of the devil's devices, put this one right at the top, way up above even the rest of them, with a space in between, if you like, to get me off God's word. To get me to violate God's word. To get me to walk contrary to what God says in his word. That's the first device. It started in Eden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall die. It went on, goes on, will go on until the last ransomed saint of God is saved to sin no more. And you see, in the setting of God's Holy Spirit and giving us the book of Nehemiah, small wonder, my friends, if you like, that the great basic issue comes right here at this point, showing us all the devices, all the various ones, the scorn, the ridicule, the shame, the outward blatant attacks, the inward tension, all of these things. But here's really the pinnacle. It's with regards to this word of God. And very simply, Shemaiah was endeavoring to set before Nehemiah a proposal that would have caused him to violate God's word, to sin, he said. To sin, for they aim to make me afraid and do so and sin. Sin is the violation of God's word. And the violation of God's word is sin. And if Nehemiah had done that, had acted in violation of the word of God to his soul, then Nehemiah would have sinned. Up would have gone the reproach, and everything would have fallen asunder. And so, as I say here, many, many devices, even within the context of the book of Nehemiah, illustrative for us, examples for us of how the devil ever works. And be sure that ultimately everything regarding the devil's devices will find its resting place in him trying to wrest the word of God out of our hearts and out of our minds. So then, you see, in the light of that, how essential, and we're duty-bound to look at that response to that plot and proposal on the part of Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, and also, of course, what results from it as far as benefit and blessing for this man of God himself is concerned. Well, as I said, it's really in two parts, the reply. Now, if you look at that, you'll see that it is in two parts. In the first one, he's looking to what he is under the hand of the Lord as God. And then in the second part, there is that issue of trying to get him to violate the word of God. Now, look at Nehemiah's reply then in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. And I said, should such a man as I flee? What really he's dealing with first is, if you like, his status and his calling and the work that God has given into his hand to do. Remember, the Lord has brought him from the palace in Shushan and brought him away here for this work that he and the others have set their hands to do. What he's very simply saying is this: if the Lord has raised me up for this work and blessed me in this work, how can a man like I turn away from that work and flee away from it for 1 minute? He looks, my friends, very simply to his position and his dignity and his standing as under the Lord his God, and he sees that it would be absolutely incongruous for him to act in that fashion. Even though his life is at stake at this present juncture in the work of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, it would have been unbecoming for such as I am, he says, to flee that work. And in fact, if you like, in that good sense of the word, he raises himself to his full stature that God has made him to be what he is, and he replies accordingly. As would be said of those in the book of the Revelation, he's sizing himself up to be among that number who loved not their life unto death. And he's very simply saying, regardless of what lies before me or the consequences, because it is God that has appointed me to this, how can such as I am flee and do this thing? When the devil comes tempting us to do those things that are in violation of God's word, my friends, now let me say this. It's a great weapon that God has given into our hands for us to remind the devil and ourselves who we are and what we are. We've been made the Lord's people. The Lord has called us by his grace. The Lord has given us that position of being sons and daughters of the living God. And when it becomes unbecoming for us to act in those fashions which are sinful in the eyes of God, then we hold up before our own eyes what God has allowed us and caused us and given us to be. Should such as we are do such and such and such which is in violation of God's word or contrary to God's word? You know the great prototype example of that? It's that man Joseph. And you remember how Joseph, when he was just a young man in the house of Potiphar, and when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you remember how he spoke, and he spoke out, not only for the benefit of Potiphar's wife, but for the benefit of his own ears and his own heart and his own mind. You remember his reply, "How can I do this great wickedness," he says, "and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness?" Not all eyes are sinful eyes. And there are some eyes, my friends, that we can use in our lives which are very valid. And when Joseph turns to Potiphar's wife at that time in the light of her proposal, sinful proposal, and says, "How can such as I am do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He is looking to his position and his calling and his status as all under God. You see, if you read that reply and the whole basis on which that reply is set, you'll see that it all revolves around where God has placed Joseph to be and what he has made him to be. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He's in a position. He's in a trusted position. He's in a God-given position. How then can he violate the benefits of that condition and sin against God? And that's really what Nehemiah lifts up first and foremost before this man, Shemaiah. "Should such a man as I flee," he says. Hasn't the Lord given into his hand this work that he's now going to have to leave off? Well, he says, in fact, "I will not flee." And he says, in fact, that he cannot flee. Now, it's the other part, of course, really, because as I say, what he's really aiming at is to get him to break God's law. And that's what he's really saying when he says, "And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple, into the sanctuary, to save my life?" He's got no right to go there, no right whatsoever. It's God alone who has said who may go into that temple and who may not. And for Nehemiah to have done that, Nehemiah would have broken God's law and God's word in his life. And as I say, my friends, that is absolutely basic. There is no temptation, nothing that the devil comes with more consistency to our hearts and our minds with than those efforts to get us away from God's word, to get us to break God's word. That's what Shemaiah was doing here under Sanballat and Tobiah, ultimately under the old serpent, the devil himself. And it was that then that he had to get off. "Therefore," he says, "for this reason was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and sin." And when the devil lures us, or frightens us, or endeavors to trap us, he's always got one aim in view, ultimately, and it is to make us, at one point or another, to break the word of God in our lives. Always, my friends, And always has he got that aim in view. And so if we learn from that, then how we ought to learn really from the conclusion of that reply and that response of Nehemiah, verse 11. And it came to pass about this time, in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in, he says. I will not go in. Tremendous reply, and you see what it is. It's the compliment, really, to that reply that he made when they tried to lure him down from the walls. I cannot come down, he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. And here he says, I will not go in. I cannot and I will not. And very often in our Christian experience, and when it comes to the temptations of the devil in our life, it's those two things on which everything can hinge for us, time after time after time. I cannot and I will not. And he stands absolutely resolute, my friends. And he makes his response, and a good response it is. Now, one last thing. For we said that Nehemiah's response had something that resulted from it, and it was something that was of great benefit and great blessing to Nehemiah, the Lord's servant. Now look at the verses once more. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And lo, I perceived, he says, that God had not sent him. You see, my friends, there's an order there. There's an order. It doesn't say that because he perceived. No, it doesn't say that. It says, in fact, because he had acted in the way that he had acted, then he perceived. Do you see that? Don't you? It's an absolute principle of the Word of God that if we walk according to the light that God grants us more light. More light. You know that great parable about putting our light under a bushel? That parable that's very often interpreted that if we've got a talent of some sort, then we should use it to the glory of the Lord. Now, that's a truth of the Word of God, but it's not the truth of that parable. That parable comes in the context of the other parable, the parable of the sower, which has all got to do about the Word of God, the good seed of the Word of God, and how that Word works in our life. Either it's snatched away altogether, or else it only takes shallow root, or else it gets choked out by the cares of the world, or else it springs up because it finds good ground onto which it falls. Then the Lord speaks this other parable, in fact, in the light of that. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. In other words, as you treat the Word of God, so shall God treat you to the Word of God. And as you open up your heart and your mind in response to the Word of God, so shall God open up your heart and your mind to respond to the Word of God. And very simply, my friends, what dear old Nehemiah had done here was this. He had obeyed God's word immediately. That was his immediate response. And as he had responded in the light of what he knew God's word said to him, Then God, as it were, took away a veil from his eyes and caused him to have perception and discernment to see through the whole affair that was now before him. Remember what the Lord said on another occasion. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free. Now, my friends, dear old Nehemiah, you see what freedom then he perceived with regards to this whole situation that was before him. He received discernment as from the Lord to see through the devil's plot and to see it clearly. And can I say this, without being critical or anything else, you know, there is one great feature of the present day professing churches of Christ, and it's this: it's an awful lack of discernment. Discernment. To be able to see the devil and his hand and his plots and his devices and his underworkings. My friends, some of the things that the professing Christians, sincere people, drink in today is almost unbelievable. Why the lack of discernment? I'll tell you why. Because in the first place, it's a refusal to bow to what God already has given us in his word. And until any one of you or I bow to everything that God shows us, God will show us no more. That's a principle of God's truth. And my friends, what we need is that spirit of Nehemiah within us to see clearly what is presented to us, to see it clearly as a proposal to violate God's word, to resolutely refuse it. Then comes the perception. Then comes the discernment. May God grant us that we would ever seek out that process in our life. See, they're very sad verses, these. When all said and done, my friends, bear in mind that that man Shemaiah was a recognized, well-known prophet within the nation of Israel. If you look at that prayer of Nehemiah in verse 14, you'll see that there were others as well, and on the prophets, and on Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, and so forth. If you read down the rest of the verses, of course, you'll see that there are a whole lot of other personnel involved in that as well. Family, some of those that acted, helped to build the wall. Very, very sad. Very sad. But you see, it's always back to another principle of God's word. It's not who is saying a thing, but what is being said. Not I believe it because Professor so-and-so, or Dr. so-and-so, or the Reverend so-and-so, or Pastor so-and-so, or Mr. so-and-so, or Miss so-and-so. That's got nothing to do with it. Nothing, my friends. And Nehemiah, you see here, confronted with this Shemaiah. But now, my friends, once he begins to weigh it up in his mind, he comes to this conclusion that if that man Shemaiah ever was a who, he's not the who that he used to be. That's the point. He's not the who that he used to be. A prophet? What kind of a prophet? And Nehemiah perceives, sees the whole scheme. Now, one other thing. How did he see? How did he perceive? How did this suddenly dawn on him? Was it some kind of a revelation? Something like the so-called bronze seer? That seems to be the popular thing. You know, we've got prophets again today in the churches who prophesy about nothing, fill the air with wind. Prophets? I'll tell you how Nehemiah discerned. Nehemiah took his God-given faculties that had been redeemed by the grace of God, and he weighed it up in his mind a few very basic facts. This man, in fact, was proposing to me that I walk contrary to God's law. Therefore, he wasn't sent by God. Therefore, he was sent by the enemies. Therefore, he came from the devil. As simple as that, my friend. If he told me contrary to God's truth, it was no prophecy from God. It was a device of the enemy. And very simply, you see, back to that, as he takes the truth, as he knows the truth, and walks in the light of that truth, then by the light of that truth, he can see also that which was only darkness. And so the attempt, so the luring, so the frightening, so the, in this really, so the drawing of those things together. And again, my friends, as that man Nehemiah under God's hand, and for our example, acts in the way that he does, you see that it's a great example for us. Almost everything that we've been shown of Nehemiah in the course of this word sets out before us today those paths that we ought to endeavor to follow. He was faithful, he was fearless, he was fastidious in holding to the truth of God in his life at this point. And then you see how in almost all the other incidents, you see how it finishes off. Finishes off, in fact, with Nehemiah lifting up his heart and his voice in prayer before the Lord his God. Verse 14, "My God," he says, "think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." He commits the whole business into the hands of the Lord his God. He has taken his stand, as he has done it on other occasions, and now he takes his place before the Lord on his knees in his prayer, and he commits all things into the hands of the Lord. Perhaps maybe it would be right to say that that's how each succeeding attempt has been thwarted. Because as each attempt has come and has been shown to us, they've all finished up with prayer. So that when the next attempt comes, that's been thwarted as well, you see. So that you have that continuous link in the whole process. The standing, the praying, the further standing, the further praying, the further standing, the further praying, until eventually you've come to that point where the walls of Jerusalem are finally built and the city is made ready for the habitation of God. May the Lord bless us. And always remember, my friends, we've got an adversary, the devil. He's alive, you know, and very active. And the one great activity that he ever engages in is to take us off that word of God. God grant that we walk according to the light, that we might receive light. Take the Lord's own words. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For to whomsoever has, to him shall be given. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he appeared to have. Put not your light under a bushel, but let it shine to the glory of the Lord our God.